We have some very special guests with us in chapel today that we want you to know. I'm going to ask Rod Beyer if he will present our guests to us. We welcome you. It's good to have you in North Carolina and at Southeastern. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Reading from John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. This is Mountain Missions Day in chapel. From our opening music, right on through to that time when all minds will be discharged and the benediction craved, we're going to be Mountain Missions. And so now, Martha Eller and Ann Creech will come and lead us in our music.
We're going to do hymn number 260, and we'd like you all to join in with us. The way we're going to do it this morning is we want everybody to sing the first verse, and then we want all the women to stand up and sing the second verse to the men, and then we want all the men to stand up and sing the third verse to the women, and then everybody will sing the fourth verse. Is most everybody familiar with this hymn?
Okay.
I think so.
Let's
good.
Bye.
That was great. Y'all are wonderful.
Thank you so much, Martha and Anne. Now, if we had had all the men sitting over here and all the women sitting over here, that would have been authentic. My name is Luther Osment. For the past 10 years, my area of service has been that of area missionary, serving with our North Carolina Convention in the southwestern tip of the state, working with 13 mountain counties, in which we have some 600 Southern Baptist churches. Most of them are small and struggling, and it is with these churches and their pastors that my ministry has been centered. And this morning, in something of a cornbread and buttermilk fashion, I just want to share with you something of that ministry. To understand the service, the beginning point is to have something of an understanding of the area. There are certain things that just everybody knows about our mountain region, and some of these things that everybody knows are the truth. It is true that it's a majestically beautiful area, with the hazy peaks and the rushing streams and the tumbling waterfalls. It's true that there's a spirit of pride and independence among our people. We just don't confident strangers very much in them bar hills. It's true that we're theologically conservative. In our churches, you hear terms like saved and lost and born again. And if you're saved, certain things are expected of you. And if you're lost, your friends and your loved ones are concerned about you. And this suits me because that's the way I believe myself. But there are other things that everybody knows about us that are not so much the truth. For instance, everybody knows that we're just woefully impoverished in the mountains, just scratching out a living from working in our coal mines and cutting down our timber and tending our mountainside cornfields. The fact is, there's not a coal mine in the state of North Carolina. And while we do have agriculture and perhaps even more logging, more of our people earn their keep through small industry than any other single means of livelihood. And we're just not as poor as we used to be. Pastor out in the Hanging Dog community near Murphy says that the poverty level in his town is, in his community is, if the outboard motor on your boat has less than 40 horsepower, that means you're poor. So we're just not all that impoverished. Something else that everybody knows about us is that we're all just dreadfully ignorant. That our entire region is composed of sixth grade dropouts, that all of our schools are two teacher institutions, neither of them certified, both teachers past retirement age. They're using slates and copybooks and blueback primers for equipment and curriculum that was good for 1850. The truth of the matter is, in the region where I serve, we have Lees McRae College, Mars Hill College, Montreat Anderson, Brevard College, Warren Wilson College, University of North Carolina at Asheville, Western Carolina University. We have the technical schools splashed across the area, teaching trade skills to young people and older people too by the thousands. In the most up-the-cove church, you find people sitting there with post-high school training, and we're just not as ignorant as we used to be. In short, just about everything in our mountain region is on the move, with the exception of so many of our churches. And here, the situation simply is, when you try to do today's work with yesterday's tools, it's very difficult to be in business tomorrow. And so many of our churches are seeking to operate just as they did 50 years ago. Consequently, we have scores of churches that are virtually dead. They haven't had the funeral yet, but for all practical purposes, they're dead. And so while the title that I wear is Area Missionary, what I actually am is, I'm an oocher. In the areas of missions and ministry and stewardship and outreach and church programming and evangelism, I'm just trying to ooch these churches along from where they are to where the Lord would have them to be. And it's a tremendously happy work. And I found a passage of Scripture that has helped me. You're familiar with it. Over there in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, where we find David applying for a job as giant killer. And Saul brought David in and put his armor upon David and handed him his own sword and shield. David had an immediate problem. To begin with, that armor didn't fit. Furthermore, David was not a sword and shield man. David was a slingshot man. The first thing he had to do was to get shed of all that paraphernalia and go down to the brook and find some smooth stones, and then he was prepared to deal with Goliath. Well, I've sometimes wondered, just what's the possibility that we've been trying to take our small mountain churches and dress them up in Saul's armor and hand them sword and shield when they're not sword and shield churches? They're slingshot churches. Just what's the possibility that the Lord never really intended for every 70-member mountain church to have a flower committee and a hospitality committee and a baptism committee and a Lord's Supper committee and a pulpit supply committee and a publicity committee and a visual aids committee and a media center committee and a keep the keys to the pipe organ committee? I remember when I first went to the mountain church, to the mountain area. I was going as associate pastor at one of our larger churches. I was straight out of Southwestern Seminary, had all the answers. You know, the word is that you can generally tell a Southwesterner, but you can't tell him much. Well, I had all the answers, and the Sunday School Board had just come out with the CAVE plan for distributing audiovisual materials, and I thought it was about the greatest thing since ice cream. And I remember one day talking with one of my up-the-cove colleagues about this wonderful program that I was absolutely positive would just completely revolutionize that isolated little church of his. And I thought I pretty well had him sold. But then he clobbered me. Said, Luther, there is one thing that's bothering me. We don't have any electricity in our church. Well, you know, there wasn't anything in my seminary notes about wiring a church building. And I just had to come to the conclusion that I was trying to dress this guy up in Saul's armor. Well, I have long since quit this kind of foolishness. And what I'm doing instead now, I'm up in the mountains teaching advanced slingshot. And it's working out much better. For I want you to know that these mountain churches do have some wonderful smooth stones that they can hurl with great effectiveness. Let me share some of them with you. One is the smooth stone of fellowship. These churches can be just tremendous for a rich, warm, spiritual fellowship. A while back, I was at Rock Springs Church out from Cherokee, right in the middle of the sermon. A lady stood up and addressed the pastor. Brother Doc, the old devil's really working on me. I wish you'uns would pray for me. Well, Doc stopped the service right there. We all gathered in the altar on our knees. Everybody praying out loud at the same time. We prayed for her. Prayed for ourselves, too. Well, now that might not work too well at First Baptist Raleigh, but it sure does work at Rock Springs. These churches can be great for that warm, rich fellowship. Another smooth stone is that of participation. In these small fellowship churches, there's a place for everyone. Each person is needed. Each person is a part. A while back, I was up on top of Balsam Mountain at Balsam Baptist Church. We came to that place in the service when the music director said, "All right, we want all you little ones to come up here and sing for us now." And as the other young people were moving toward the front, I noticed this little three-year-old hopping along with them. And while they were dwelling on Canaan's side, she was moving her mouth right along in harmony. And all through the course of the service, I observed her being passed from hand to hand and lap to lap. That whole church was just full of mamas and daddies as far as she was concerned. Now, this little lady, she'll never be a part of a great sophisticated church music program with five choirs accompanied by handbells, but she'll grow up in the midst of this rich, warm, caring fellowship, and as a full participant in the total life and ministry and worship of her church. And there's something tremendously strengthening about this. It's not a bit surprising to me that we have a disappropriately large number of pastors, of missionaries, filling the pulpits and the positions of service here at home and around the world that have come right out of those mountain churches. They're accustomed to giving themselves in the service of the Lord from very early days. Of course, there are other stones that we're seeking to polish up. That of helping, giving assistance to our mountain pastors. It may be assumed that our biggest problem in relation to the pastors is that man who lacks formal training for his ministry, and this is a concern. But I have long since learned that the amount of education a man has is not nearly as determinative as to the direction his ministry will go as is his attitude toward education. Now, I'll grant you that we are well blessed with the men who are as ignorant as the day is long and very proud of it. A common prayer is, Lord, I'm just a poor old ignorant mountain preacher, and I just pray that you'll make me 10 times ignoranter than I am. In many instances, that's asking a great deal of the Lord. But on the other hand, the salvation of our mountains has been that God called man, who earns his bread by daylight and studies the word by lamplight, who preaches as the Spirit giveth utterance from his study of the Scripture all week long. He spends Saturday working among the sinners. He spends Sunday working among the saints. He recognizes his limitations. He takes advantage of every opportunity that comes his way. He encourages his young people to move beyond what he has been able to do. He leads his church to venture out, and he trusts the Lord to take up the slack. Now these men are giants. And through seminary extension studies and workshops and preachers' camp meetings, we're providing opportunities for these men to upgrade their skills. And it's wonderful to see their strong response. But in it all, there is an underlying strength that gives foundation to our mountain work. And this strength is the sincere love that our mountain people have for the Savior, and the sincere love that they have for their churches. There's a story, and I'm sure it's just a story, perhaps it is, but there's nothing fictitious about the spirit that it reflects. The story is one of our mountain churches that was in revival. God's Spirit was present. Hearts were being changed. Lives were being touched. And the people were rejoicing in the great things that God was doing. You know, sometimes in our mountains we're accused of being rather emotional in some of our approaches to religion. This doesn't bother me one bit. I think we've got something worth getting emotional about. I don't like it when it's all emotion, because when that's the situation, when the emotion's gone, then your religion's gone, and you don't have any more until you get another emotional shot. But certainly there is that place for strong feelings toward the great things of God. And the people on this particular evening were rejoicing in what God was doing. And seated toward the back, there was an elderly lady whom everyone called Aunt Minnie. And all of a sudden, Aunt Minnie got a gleam in her eye. And then she began to weave in her seat. And then she started a little chant. And after a few moments, she got up out of her seat and started down the aisle, still chanting her little chant, across the front and up the other aisle, all the time very softly speaking her little chant. Then she retraced her steps back to her seat, not even speaking loudly enough for the preacher to hear what she was saying. Well, overnight, the man who was conducting the revival services took sick. And another minister who had been there the previous evening was called on to do the pulpit pinch hitting. Well, as he was riding to the church, he was musing, of course, concerning the situation, thinking what a fine opportunity this would be. You know, any preacher's always glad for a chance to preach. And affirming in his mind the way the people were expressing their joy in the good things that God was doing. But then he went a little bit further in his thinking. He thought, but I do hope that tonight that old woman doesn't get up and start parading around. I just don't know if I'm equipped for that. I'm just not sure that I can handle that. But an interesting thing happened. As he spoke that night, he found himself preaching primarily to one person, Aunt Minnie, more than anything else, trying to get her response to his message. But she just wasn't moved. She was stirred in no way whatsoever. And he was down to his last point, and she still wasn't showing any response. His last point was on commitment, on dedication. Friends, he said, we must lay everything we have at Jesus' feet. We must go all out for Jesus. Well, when Aunt Minnie heard that word all, the gleam came back to her eye. And again, she began to weave in her seat. And then she started her little chant. And after a few moments, sure enough, here she came. Only apparently, this wasn't the first time this had happened in that particular church. For the story is that a number out of the congregation got up and fell in behind her and picked up her little chant. And then the words came clearly to the ears of the speaker. I want to tell Abraham. I want to tell Moses. I want to tell David too, that you've got to give 100%, because 99.5% won't do. I want to tell Matthew. I want to tell Mark. I want to tell John, too, that you've got to give 100%, because 99.5% won't do. I want to tell Peter. I want to tell Paul. I want to tell Stephen, too, that you've got to give 100%, because 99.5% won't do. And this is the marvelous spirit that has captured and controls so many of our dear mountain people. And would God that it might capture and control us, everyone. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we're aware that you're with us at all times and all places, but somehow we feel a bit closer to you when we come to church, when we come to this place. Thank you for meeting us here and being real to us here. Help us now to go and make you real in our lives to all those about us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.